Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and Redeemer. The 4th century Roman historian Ammianus Marcellinus, who wrote a history of his time, observed that of all the people he knew and of all the communities with whom he had come into contact and with whom he was acquainted, the ones who displayed the most intolerance and the most violence toward members of their own kind were those people who called themselves Christians. A little closer to our own time, the Scottish minister Peter Cameron, in his book Heretic, writes that having been a lawyer and then a public prosecutor before he went into the ministry, and having encountered both the ego of the legal profession and the deceits of the criminal mind, it wasn't until he became a minister and entered fully into the life of the church that he encountered so much sheer nastiness and vindictiveness and vitriol. To be sure, Ammianus was a pagan and therefore is open to claims of sectarianism himself, and Cameron was himself a controversial and often divisive figure. But nonetheless, both their observations point us to a rather depressing and sober point, that it is often amongst those who are closest to us and for whom we, logically speaking, should care the most, that we find the most discord and unkindness and even violence. And in point of fact, we all of us know from our own personal histories that it is a rare family indeed that does not have fracture lines and points of dispute and contention and even quite bad blood that leads to feuds within families and people not speaking to each other for decades and other forms of unpleasantness. As I said, it's all rather sober and depressing, but the point is that these fracture lines often emerge amongst those to whom we are closest precisely because there is often so much at stake. Even if the cause of the dispute or the falling out itself is somewhat trivial. And often when we think about such occasions and we despair about them, we wonder, how did it come to pass? How did things get to be this way? How come it turned so bad? And that despair can make us feel alone and isolated and even somewhat cynical. Today's reading from the book of Genesis is a difficult text, to say the least. In fact, one might even say that it's a rather chilling text. And it is one which various people, particularly folk like Richard Dawkins, point to argue that religion or religious belief is at its heart fundamentally violent and inhuman. But if we examine this text, we see that quite the contrary, it is in fact deeply and profoundly human, because it portrays an uncomfortable truth about human relationships, and in particular, the very close relationships that are symbolized by family. But we shouldn't read this text in isolation. We need to locate it in the broader text that is Genesis, and in particular, what happens around this text. Because today's reading is, as it were, a pair with a reading from last week that we didn't hear because we were concentrating on the anniversary of the Uniting Church. But in last week's reading, we heard the story of Hagar and Ishmael. And Hagar was Abraham's concubine. And at Sarah's urging, when Sarah thought she and Abraham would not be able to have children, he conceived a child with her. But when Sarah became pregnant with the child who would become Isaac, then suddenly she began to think, hang on, this kid Ishmael is older than my child Isaac. He's going to inherit Abraham's birthright. And so she told Abraham, send them off into the desert to die. And Abraham said, yeah, okay. And he sent them off. And the story is that they almost did indeed die, except God saw them in their distress and told Hagar not to be concerned because Ishmael would become the father of great nations. This week, the shoe is well and truly on the other foot. God says to Abraham, okay, you did this to Ishmael, now do this to Isaac. And suddenly Abraham is confronted with the reality of what it means to be a parent, a father. And suddenly it's not just this inconvenient nuisance whose birth I participated in, and so I'll just get rid of them for the sake of convenience. Suddenly, it's his heir. And God says, go and sacrifice. And so they set off. And the really powerful and poignant bit of this story is Isaac's total trust in his father. The same way that children trust the adults around them. This story exposes Isaac and every child's total vulnerability to the adults around them. And he says, Father, we have the instruments for the sacrifice, but we don't have the sacrifice itself. Where will it come from? And Abraham says, God will provide. He lies to his son, who trusts him. But because Isaac trusts him, he says, okay. And they go to the mountain. And they climb the mountain. And they build the altar. And then suddenly Abraham grabs his son and ties him up and puts him on the altar and prepares to cut his throat. Now, irrespective, completely irrespective of any argument about whether or not this really happened. Can you imagine a situation, a circumstance, where someone you have totally and completely trusted turns out to have been lying to you, and more than that, that the consequences for you are horrific? That's what is going on here. Lies and their consequences. And there's a painting, there's been lots of paintings made of this scene by the likes of Caravaggio. And Caravaggio in particular has a painting of this. And the expression on Isaac's face is one of utter horror. And there's an equally famous painting by Rembrandt, where Abraham's actually got his hand over Isaac's face so that Isaac cannot see him doing the deed. And the way that Rembrandt has composed the painting, Isaac's neck is exposed to the knife. It's horrific stuff. But then the angel of the Lord says, stop. Don't do it. Look up and see the ram to sacrifice instead. And Abraham looks up. And you will have noticed, and you might ask, well, hang on. Why? Because he thinks God has told him to sacrifice his son, and he's gone through this journey and done this thing, and then why would he change? And the answer is seeded throughout the whole text. When God first speaks to Abraham and calls his name, Abraham responds with, "Here I am." Not because God doesn't know where he is, but because Abraham saying, "Here I am," means he is paying attention. He is present to the situation. He is present to God. Here I am. And as they're journeying along, when Isaac says, "Father," Abraham says, "Here I am." He is present to his son. And when the angel of the Lord says, "Abraham," he says, "Here I am." And it's that presence, that attentiveness, that then enables him to look up, to see the ram with its horns trapped in the thicket, to stop his course of action and to do something different. He looks up. And this is what this reading is inviting us to consider. That no matter how horrific the circumstances, that no matter how awful the situation, no matter how close to the precipice of disaster we may be, we can always look up. We can always see the other way. We can always see the alternative and the possibilities for something different. And this isn't to say that every broken and fractured relationship can necessarily be repaired. This isn't to say that we should say, oh, okay, I'll give it one more go and expose ourselves to abusive relationships. What it is saying is that even in those consequences, even in those circumstances where relationships cannot be repaired, there is always a new way for ourselves. The reality of what it means to be human does not have to control the rest of our lives. We can always look up. We can always see a new future. And what are the consequences of not looking up? The great British World War I poet Wilfred Owen wrote a poem called The Parable of the Old Man and the Young, which he based on this story from Genesis. And in the poem, he goes through the story as we have heard it today. And he takes it up to the point where Abraham's about to kill Isaac. And then the angel says, Abraham, don't kill your son. There's the ram. Sacrifice the ram of pride instead. And Owen writes, but the old man would not so, and slew his son and half the seed of Europe one by one. For Owen and his generation, the consequences of not looking up was the slaughter in the trenches of the Western Front. For ourselves, it can be something different, but equally devastating. Today's reading, difficult and challenging though it is an invitation to change. As individuals, as church, as community, to look up, to see a different way. Because we saw in today's reading that it said Abraham named the place God will provide. But scholars also know that an alternative translation of that name is God sees. God sees us and invites us to look up so that we see God in ourselves and in one another. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.